The following podcast is a recording from the Sermon Ministry of Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Our prayer is that this message will be used by God to help you in your daily walk with Him.
Well, if you have your Bibles today, if you could take them and turn to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter number 2 is where we are at. And we are going to be talking today about the toughest job in the entire world. You probably, some of you have a tough job. I know, Andrew, it's good to have Andrew Sabini back. You're a police officer there in Arizona. That's a tough job. Tough job when you're middle of nowhere, Arizona. But there's difficult days that go along with that. Some of you have a very demanding schedule, and you're in maybe a very classified area or something along those lines, and you got to deal with a lot of important documents or maybe some important deadlines and things. I mean, some people in the area I've talked to before, a lot of decisions the national government rest on your shoulders, and you have a lot of things that you're dealing with on a regular basis. That's a lot of pressure, you know, when you're dealing with those things. And yet, I would say probably the most important job in the world is not something that handles national security stuff or a law enforcement officer. I would argue with you today that one of the hardest, most difficult jobs in the world is that of a mother. And I say that because I have this past week, I tried to take over for Liz a couple of days. She needed a break, and back in December, I agreed with her that I was going to give her a couple of days off during the course of the, a couple of weeks off during the course of the year. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I decided to be Mr. Mom, and I took Grace with me everywhere that I went. And we just hung out together, and we tried to do things and tried to make it a daddy-daughter time. And I'll tell you, at the end of the day, I was exhausted. And I didn't do the laundry, and I didn't do half the stuff that Liz does on top of it all. I just took care of the kid. And that was a very, very difficult task, getting all of that done. But I would say this morning, the toughest job in the world is that of being a mom. And I think if you're a mom here today, you probably would say amen. The dads in this room that have had to put up with kids, you understand where I'm coming from on that as well. You say, well, how does this apply to me in my life? I'm not a dad, or I'm not a mom. I don't have any plans of being a mom. I can't biologically be a mom. So how does this apply to me? Well, I think we'll get to it here today. But in Titus chapter 2, remember, this is Paul's family letter. We saw a couple of weeks ago, Paul was talking to the older men of the church, and he explained to the older guys how they are to be godly men. And then last week we saw Paul's writing to the older women of the church, and he told them that they're to be the mentors, they're to be the leaders in the church, they're to be the ones that teach the younger women how they ought to behave in the house of God. I can remember when I was in college, we would have chapel like 4 times a week, and we always would have, oftentimes have a guest speaker that would come, and I can't remember who the pastor was preaching that day. But he was preaching about the rapture of the church and how the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And he was talking about how wonderful it's going to be when we get to leave this sin-cursed world behind and go forever to be with the Lord. And here I was, a senior in college. I had just days left to graduate. And then a couple of months later, I was going to get married and I had my first job all lined up. I was thinking to myself selfishly, you know, I want the rapture to happen, but Lord, I want to graduate college, and I want to get my job, and I want to get married before the rapture happens. I don't know if any of you ever had that thought before, but I wanted to get things done in life before Jesus came back. And I know that may be a little selfish of me, but, you know, as I get older, and I don't want to be one of those, go, oh, I'm getting older now, but, you know, the sands of time are sinking slowly, right? As the older you get, the more it seems like time just flies by. And if we talk to some of the older folks here in the room, you probably would testify that out as well. It just seems like the days and the weeks and the months and even the years fly by so quickly. And I notice that the relentless march of time, as it just keeps marching on and on and on, what I am trying to learn to do is pause and reflect. Maybe I can find some solace in looking at pictures, you know, of what it used to be like in the past. But when you reach certain milestones, whether it's 40 or 50 or 80 or wherever it might be in your life, right? Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged because you feel like you have nothing left in the tank to give. And yet, when you get to those places in life, it's very important as a Christian, you realize that God has a different plan for the older folks in the local church. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 12, David wrote this. He said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And what David meant by that is simply this. The older you get, obviously the quicker the days go by. But he said, I want us to get into a habit of counting the days that we have left to live. Now, whether you physically count the days that you have, no one knows how long we'll live. But the idea simply is this. I wake up in the morning And I realize that I may not have another opportunity to live another day. And so I'm going to live my life today in such a way that it'll bring honor and glory to Almighty God. I saw a pastor recently, he said, talking to pastors on Twitter, he's a kind of a pastor's pastor. He said, brothers, tomorrow is Sunday. Preach like you'll never have another opportunity to preach. And that's how we should look at every single Sunday, every day that God gives us. Lord, teach me today to number my days that I may apply my hearts unto wisdom. The last part of that phrase is very interesting. Apply our heart unto wisdom. What does that mean? Well, let me illustrate it to you this way. It's almost garden season. I guess in Northern Virginia, they tell you to wait for the delicate plants till like Mother's Day, right, till the last frost. And we have several dozen seedlings in our house that have made their way up through the ground in little starter pots that we have. And just a few weeks ago, Liz dropped some brown, ugly seeds into the ground, and a little water and a little heat later, poof, they just pop up, and now they're growing, and can't wait to put them into the garden so we can get some tomatoes and some okra and some really good stuff. We all love okra, right? I mean, we love okra in the Schwenke house. But, you know, realizing, David says this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, is like realizing that our time on earth is limited, and we plant seeds in the ground, so to speak, in order to grow into wisdom and understanding. What is that wisdom that you have? Well, as we saw earlier in Titus chapter 2, if you're an older man or an older woman, you've lived for a long time and you plant the seeds of your wisdom into the lives of people within the fellowship of the Faithway family. Our culture is really good at shaping us. You turn on the television and you watch any program that is out there, the entire reason you have advertising is to create a sense of need and want inside of you. There are people that spend billions of dollars, companies, billions of dollars every year telling you if you take this drug or if you do this or you have this car, you're going to be the happiest person that ever lived. And so our culture shapes us into the mold that it wants us to be. And older believers can have a big impact on how the local church should grow and thrive. Well, in the Bible, there's a story about a man named Paul. And Paul had a son in the faith by the name of Titus, the guy to whom this letter that's in your hands is written, the book of Titus. So if you have your Bibles, you're there in Titus chapter number 2 this morning. Titus was Paul's son in the faith. Paul was his mentor, he was the mentee. And Paul took Titus to the island of Crete for the specific purpose of dropping Titus off and saying, okay, man, you got to fix the problem here. This is a messed up island. These people are drunkards. They like to party. They're lazy. They don't want to work. They just want to have a good old party time. That's what the island of Crete was famous for. So Titus was to enter into this foreign world, and he was to find and appoint pastors to guide the church. That's Titus chapter number 1. But after that, Titus was to also find older men and women and tell them that they were to be a part of guiding the local church and to encourage the older folks to live in a way that really would make an impact on the younger folks. We saw the older men in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that they were to have dignity and maturity and faith and love in everything that we do. We saw the older women last week, how God encouraged them to live holy lives, and not lives that were filled with gossip, but lives that were filled with encouraging and building each other up. But if you notice there, Paul also instructed the older women how to actively mentor the younger women in the church. What Paul is saying is this: as you get older, society may not have a place for you anymore other than the senior center. But the Bible says the older you get, the more valuable you become to the local church. The more important of a role you have in shaping the culture of the body of Christ, and ladies especially, for the younger women. So in Titus chapter number 2, Paul urges the younger women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to love their families. So let's delve back into Titus chapter 2, and I'd like us to look at verse number 3, where Paul is going to basically say here, ladies, this is what I want you to teach the younger women in the church. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, verse 3, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are they to teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I told you last week that this is probably one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament in 2024. This is one of those passages of scripture that A lot of modern people would look at and say, this is outdated. The Apostle Paul was writing to the first century. If he was alive today, he would not write this. I beg to differ. God has a plan, and God's word is timeless. God's word doesn't change because God doesn't change. And so the words that we have in front of us here today are very appropriate. Now, how we apply them to the 21st century may be a little bit different than the first century, but the truths of God's word, the unchanging truths, do not change. So it's important to note, by the way, Titus chapter 2, Paul talks a lot about the family unit. And if you're here today and you're not married, if you're not part of a family unit as we would define it today, please understand that Paul also greatly respects singleness. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, he doesn't see singles as lacking in anything in their relationship with God. In fact, he says there's awesome, very unique opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. So whether you're single or you're married, Paul encourages you to make the most of your situation. And Paul will often talk about God's plan for marriage and family because it applies to most people in the church. But unfortunately, as you know, the further that culture deviates from God and God's plan, the Word of God, the value of marriage and motherhood is much less appreciated. Marriage as we know it today in our culture is quickly fading. It used to be said by preachers from the pulpit when I was growing up that the greatest threat to society is divorce. But really, experience has shown otherwise. I would argue with you today that the greatest danger to our culture as we know it is that marriage is becoming increasingly rare. Instead of getting married, many couples today choose to just opt to live together without formalizing the commitment. Why should I? I mean, I have financial benefits. I can have everything. I might even have a kid or two, and I don't have to commit to anything, right? Put it into perspective. In 1960, this is according to census data, 72% of all adults in America were married. Today, 2020 numbers, 51% are married. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and won't go into all of them today. Could it be that our culture is deviating from the Bible? Could that be part of it? Yes. Could it be that there are a lot of young men who just are not growing out of adolescence? I would agree that probably could be. In fact, the National Academy of Sciences has recently come out, and they've redefined what adolescence is. It used to be the time a guy would hit puberty around age 12 or so, it would be 12 to like age 18. Now they say adolescence is between the ages of 12 and 30. I don't know about you, but when I was 30, I didn't feel like an adolescent anymore, right? I had two kids and a wife and a lot of other issues in life. But we are simply surrounded with a lot of people who haven't left childhood. That could be one of the reasons why, but I would say the greater reason for lack of marital commitment is a moral digression in our culture, right? There is no respect for the word of God. When God says, thou shalt not, people are like, well, that's something that's an option for me. If I want to take it, I take it. If not, so be it. Imagine stepping into Crete 2,000 years ago. All right, the way that their life was mirrors the chaos that we see today. Older men were acting immaturely. They were acting selfishly. They refused to mature. They were older women in the church that were gossiping. They drank excessively, the Bible says. And so there was a lot of just issues there. The younger men were self-absorbed with the way that they looked and all about relationships. The younger women were leaving their families behind for freedom. And you fast forward to the 21st century, and it's not much different today. People today, just like in Crete, are unsure about God. You know, you talk to the average person in your neighborhood or on the street, and they don't see the Bible as any more special than any other religious text that's out there. They often will say, well, Jesus is just one of the prophets, is what the Mormons would say, or what the Muslims would say. Jesus is just a good prophet. But here's the exciting part. I was chatting with one of the brothers in church this week about how our culture today and America and what it's like. And, you know, it can be very discouraging when you read the news and you see what's going on. But can I encourage you? The best is yet to come. We know the end of the story. You look in Revelation, and we know that one day Jesus is going to reign and rule on this earth. And the exciting part about knowing Christ is that, yes, it is a dark time in America. For some of us, the way we look at it can be very discouraging. But can I encourage you to look at it from a different perspective? We are living in a very crucial time. It's a time when we can show the world the transformative power of the gospel. And Titus chapter number 2, the family relationship that God defines, that we're going to get into a little bit here this morning, This is what the world laughs at and they mock, but it's what they inside desperately crave. They want the peace and security that comes from a home, that comes from a dad and a mom living together in a stable home environment and children learning to love and honor and obey their parents. This is our moment to shine brightly in the world. And the Bible has the answers for America today. And so, my friend, don't be discouraged. In fact, turn off the news. Go tell someone about Jesus Christ. He's the hope that lies within us. In verse number 4, we see God's plan for reaching the world in Crete was through the family. And I want you to see how the young ladies were to be instructed by the older women on how to live. God's plan for transforming lives in the church involved the older ladies in the church getting involved in supporting the younger women. Interestingly enough, in verse number 3, it says that they are to be teachers of good things. And then if you look at verse 4, follow along, Titus 2:4, it says that they may teach. The word teach there is unique to this passage in the New Testament. It literally means to guide them, to help them think clearly, to guide their understanding. In essence, it's imparting true wisdom. You could say it's helping rise them up or raise them up. It's setting things in their lives straight. Now, here's the setting the stage here this morning. What Paul is going to do here in verses 4 through verse number 5 is he's going to lay out a plan for the older women in the church to mentor the mothers and the younger women. And there are 7 topics in this plan. You could call it like a discipleship plan. And the first 6 are like natural pairs. The first 2 talk about teaching the younger women to love their husbands and their children. They focus on their relationships in the family. The second pair in verse number 5 has to do with their reputation in the world. The third pair refers to their role in the home. And finally, in verse number 5, there's a phrase that includes a mindset and a motivation of why I do what I do as a mom, why I serve the Lord. And so I want you to for a moment, sit back and buckle up, listen to the Word of God. It's not what I have to say, it's what the Bible has to say. And I'd like us to see what God's Word says about the toughest job in the world. First of all, look at verse number 4 again, that they may teach the young women to be sober. All right, what does that word sober mean? It means simply to be, have the right mind frame, to love their husbands, to love their children. The word love here is the Greek word phileo. We talked about that last week. It means brotherly love. It's something that the Bible says the older women are to teach the younger women to love. Now, that doesn't work out very good most of the time. If I were to introduce you to someone and say, hey, this is Joe, you must love him, how would that go over? Okay, why do I have to love him? Who are you to tell me that I need to love somebody, right? If I want to brotherly love someone, not bad kind of love, but if I want to make, him, Joe, my friend, then so be it. I'll make him my friend, but you're not in a position to tell me to love somebody. Well, it sounds a little weird. How do you order someone to love someone? But Paul is suggesting here that this love is something that you can learn. You can train your thoughts and your actions to make good choices, that and then the feelings will come along later. Say, well, what do you mean? God tells us to do this many times. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 16, Paul tells us that we are to rejoice evermore. Again, I think a great example of this would be Paul and Silas. If you remember the story when they were in Philippi, they had just been beaten and thrown in prison and they were in stocks. Their hands were tied up, their feet were tied up, their backs were exposed from the whipping that they had just endured. And the Bible tells us at midnight, they were singing praises to God. Now, if that had just happened to me, I don't think I would be in the right mindset to sing praises to God at midnight. But that's what Paul and Silas were doing. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us that we are to, in the midst of our trials, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the midst of diverse or various temptations. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So many times in the Bible, God tells us to do something, and then our feelings will follow. We give thanks, even if we don't feel thankful. Now, God turns what the world says upside down. The world says, let your feelings dictate the way that you live your life. Our feelings should boss our actions around. That's not what God says. And God, through Paul, says that we need to focus on Him to do what God says. And when we do that, our feelings will start to line up with a better way. This morning, One of my children, I won't tell you which one, said, "Hey, Dad, can I have a piece of licorice for breakfast?" Someone had just given us a bunch of licorice yesterday. And I had to say to my son, "Absolutely not. What are you thinking? Why in the world would we let you have licorice for breakfast, right? I love my kids. Therefore, I'm not going to let them have candy before they've had their cereal. It's just not the way that it works." It's like the time when my mom used to make me eat my vegetables, right? I didn't want to. I didn't like them. And, you know, I really, really hated lima beans, Mom, and I still hate lima beans to this day. But guess what? I didn't have a choice. I had to eat my veggies. Why? Well, my mom knew what my body needed. Even if my feelings disagreed, now after all these years, I actually kind of like eating healthy food and salads, except lima beans, so I still don't do those. But Paul and Titus here, Paul is rather telling Titus, you know, when you have the older ladies, you teach them to love the young women, it's not a love feeling that comes instantly. He's saying that you learn to love by acting in a loving way towards their husband and their children. It's about putting loving actions first, even if the warm and fuzzy feelings aren't there. Can I put it to you a different way? Paul tells the wives, the young moms and the young wives there, practice being loving towards your family. Train yourself to show kindness and care, and those feelings will grow eventually over time. By the way, the Jewish culture of those days, in fact, many other cultures during that time, marriage and parenting were completely different than it does today. This command from Paul might have felt extra surprising, maybe even tough. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I learned this song in the neighborhood. One of the kids would sing it, you know. Steve and Kara sitting in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. You know what I'm talking about, that song, right? And if you, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in a baby carriage, right? That's the order of that little nursery rhyme that we would sing in the neighborhood whenever someone liked so-and-so. And the order there, though, right? Love, marriage, and then baby. Well, for most of the people that were reading the book of Titus, that's not the way this happened. It was total opposite. Marriages were often arranged, meaning that people got married before they even met their spouse. Sometimes they didn't even see them until their wedding day. I've met couples from other countries that's the way things are done today. A missionary friend of mine in India, he met his spouse the day before they were to get married. The parents arranged a marriage, paid a few cows, and that's the way it happened, just like that. I had an Uber driver recently. He was from Ethiopia, and he got introduced to his bride the day that they got married. Can you imagine that, right? Not knowing anything about the person that you're getting married to. That is why Paul said you got to learn to love. Because it's not something, their warm and fuzzies probably aren't there immediately when you meet that person. One author put it this way, talking about that first century. He said, the bearing of children in first century Crete and around the world to this day was a result of dutiful performance. In other words, you have to do it. In other words, children were considered the duty of the wife to bear and raise on her own with little help from her husband. She then could easily resent him and transfer it to them. All right, so you got these young wives and mothers who are new to the church. They're new to faith in Christ. They've joined this family called the local church, and it's full of forgiven people. And they're learning as they're growing in their walk with God that their relationships are supposed to be totally new, a brand new way of thinking. It's a whole new idea of the way the Christian home is supposed to be. Because the way you grew up in Crete is not the way the Christian home is supposed to be. Some of you grew up in broken families. You know what it's like to see your dad and mom get drunk and beat you and go through all the abuse, the mental, the physical, the sexual abuse of growing up in a home that did not, no one knew Christ. That's very difficult to grow up in that. And when you come to faith in Christ, you understand that God calls you to a different type of home. Your house is supposed to be a place that glorifies Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying to these young moms is this is not your escape plan. He's saying you go back to your old life. Coming to faith in Christ is not a way for you to get away from your marriage. It's a way to transform your marriage. You spread the message of Jesus Christ for everyone to see. And so what these ladies, these young women needed was the older women to mentor them and teach them that guess what? You can, through your love, influence and change your family. Beloved, we still need this training today. If all marriage is about is making you happy, then it makes sense to get out when life, you know, throws a curveball, when it gets hard. If being a mom or a wife feels like a drag, You know, there are billboards all up and down 995 that will tell you how to get out of your marriage, how to have a quick divorce for $5.95. I mean, there are so many options for you today to get out of the marriage that you're at. But Paul challenges this way of thinking. He's introducing the people of Crete who've never been in a church before. He's saying, I got a brand new idea, something I want you to think about, a new way to live. And even though these young Christians, these young women who just came to faith in Christ, they're going to very quickly learn that faith doesn't just magically fix every problem. Those of you who have been married for a long time, even Christian marriages today, you understand that, right? Faith doesn't solve all of your problems because marriage is still two imperfect people trying to figure it out. And then you throw kids into the mix, and well, even though you love your kids, you know, they can be a mess as well, right? And so, I know we haven't gotten too far this morning, but in verse number 4, Paul says, older ladies, you teach the younger women to love. That word love is a choice. It's a constant challenge for young moms and wives. When you're pregnant, when you're going through morning sickness, when you're waking up at 2 a.m., when you're dealing with snotty noses, to love your husband and your families. The phrase working mom is really a silly phrase because every mom that I know is a working mom, right? Sometimes it seems like no one notices, no one appreciates you, and you just keep giving and giving and giving and giving. Kids call their mom when they're sick. They call on their mom when they're hurt, when they need feeding, right? When they need anything. They go, Mom, and I think all the men in this room say amen because I'm glad that my kids don't always call on me, right? I heard about a mom that wasn't feeling well, and her 15-year-old son came home from school and found her upstairs lying on her bed. He was suddenly seized with genuine concern. He said, Mom, are you sick or something? And she responded, and she said, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling very well at all today. Son thought about it for a moment. He said, Mom, I'm so sorry about that. After a long pause, he said, look, Mom, don't worry at all about dinner. I'm pretty big now, and I'm strong, and I'll be able to carry you downstairs to the kitchen. So aren't you thankful for that? I mean, that's what guys are like. I don't know how to cook. And so, Mom, we got to get you down there some way. Well, Paul's words here, they're a huge challenge. He's telling the young wives and moms to basically forget how you were raised because you grew up in a godless home. Forget how you were raised and you were told to put yourself first because you saw your parents putting themselves first. Instead, I want you to love, build your home on serving other people, on giving, even when it's hard. Paul talks about in Ephesians how husbands are to love their wives. Here in Titus, he focuses on how wives are to love their husbands. Guys, just because he's talking to wives here doesn't mean that you get out of it, right? Ephesians chapter 5, there's a lot of commands in there. Love Christ, or love your wife as Christ loved the church. But our society tells us that you ought to take care of yourself first. One author put it this way. He said, real mature love isn't just a feeling that happens to you. It's a choice that you make over and over and over again. That's why older women have a role here. They can help train the younger wives and moms to be this type of lady in their home to glorify God. But it's not just about how you live at home, and I promise we'll be done with this, all right, real quickly. The wife's reputation in the world is very important as well. This is good advice for everybody. Look at verse number 5. It says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, this is, like I said, good advice for everybody. Paul's instructions here go beyond just being a good mom or a wife. They're calling on us to be good Christians, period. It's like in chapter 1, there's the list of the things that are required of a pastor. Well, those are good qualifications for every man in our church, right, to aspire to. You can be like that as well. There's nothing super spiritual about this guy. He just needs to be a good Christian, loving the Lord. Well, the word there in verse number 5, it says to be discreet. That's about having a good head on your shoulders. It means thinking what is right according to the word of God, not what feels good in the moment. All right, one of my kids wanted to eat licorice this morning. No, that's not what's good for you in the moment. And so there's maturity that needs to take place. The word chaste there, it says there that they may be discreet, chaste. The idea there means being clean on the inside out, from the inside out. But also it carries with it the idea there in the Greek, the way that you dress, it's respectful. Essentially what Paul is saying, older women, you take the younger women aside and you help them see that it's not the way that you dress isn't to draw attention to yourself, to your body, but to be discreet and to be modest. Here's the point. Being a godly woman isn't just about your family. It's about your reputation in the world as well. It's being a positive role model in your whole community. Part of that means the way that you act at home and the way that you act in the world. having a reputation that is pure before God. Paul knew that these young women, they needed a lot of help. I mean, they are bombarded every single day by the culture out there, and they're coming to church because they want to change their life. They need help. And so you come to a church and you find an older woman who will tell you that there's a new way to live, completely different. And it's to be respectful and modest. It's something that God's word says to do. Now, it's not something that our culture likes to talk about today. Sisters in Christ, can I just share this with you today? This is something that your brothers in Christ may not have the courage to say. But some of the guys in our church struggle to worship God if you dress in a way that draws attention to your body. Can I just challenge you? It's very difficult, I know, to sing holy, 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 holy when you're constantly fighting with the struggle of the flesh. So just be careful about that, right? Of all the places to go, the extra mile, to be discreet and chaste and pure, in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ at church is very important. And on this island, like everywhere else, women were taught that the way you get the attention of men is the way that you dress. And God's saying, no, I want to flip that idea on its head. He said, if you want to be noticed for something that's good, something that honors God. Focus on your actions, not just your looks. That's the idea behind chaste. And here's the amazing part. Paul's message is full of hope to young women. Some of them, probably most of them, had a past that they were not proud of. And they might be wondering how Jesus could ever forgive someone like them. How can Jesus ever change me? And Paul says to the older women, you might not have made all the right choices before, but that can change. The power of Jesus Christ can make a fresh start possible. That, beloved, is what grace is all about. And so you don't have to be a young lady here today to get the message of God's grace. You probably, if you've been saved out of a life of sin, have regrets, have ways that you've lived your life that you could go back and wish that you could hit the reset button on. But no matter what you've done before, you can start fresh. Pure can now become your story. Here's the plan. How does it work? Well, I told you, this is kind of a discipleship plan that is here. Older women show the younger women how they live a life pleasing to God. And how does that life happen? It comes from the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And the amazing news of the gospel is this. You might not have lived that way before, but you can start now. I say this morning, if you're here today, and you made a lot of bad mistakes in your life, and you have a lot of regrets right now because of things that have happened over the past X amount of years, you can hit the reset button in your life spiritually. It will not happen, though, through your own willpower. If you think that you can change your life just by wanting it to happen, you are so foolish and you are so wrong. You're going to end up exactly where you were before. But the Bible tells us that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, it doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, old, young. Today, can I just give you God's plan for becoming a new creature that is filled with His grace, a person that brings glory to our God? First of all, we see in our text today that it's conviction, it's not fashion. You try to make choices based upon what God desires, not the latest trends. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being trendy, right? I'm not going to go wear, you know, one of those big fat ties from the 70s because they're just not trendy anymore. I'm not going to, you know, there's certain things that we will not do based upon what is going on. But it shouldn't be the most important thing when you wake up in the morning on Sunday is what you're going to be, you know, what type of clothes you're wearing. It should be your walk with God. So conviction, not fashion. Make choices based upon what God desires, not the latest trends. Secondly, we see others first. You shift from loving yourself to loving your family and loving your community. Number three, God's approval matters most. It really does. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what anyone in the world says. You honor God and you live for God and you take a stand for Him. And if you're chasing the praise of other people, then you're going to fall short. But if you focus on pleasing God, you're going to end up in heaven one day a winner. So, beloved, focus on God's approval. Number four, we see purity on the inside out. Learn how true purity affects the way that you think and you act, even the way that you conduct yourself and you dress. It's important in the house of God. Balanced thinking is number five. You learn to make choices based upon what is right, even if it doesn't feel good in the moment. And then finally, we kind of already talked about this in number two, but self-sacrificing love. Discover the joy of putting the needs of other people. Ladies, it would be your husbands and your children. Guys, it's going to be your wives and your children if you're married. If you're a single person here today, it's putting the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church before your own needs. It's serving the community. It's being a blessing. Discover the joy that happens when you say, I'm going to serve God and put others first before I fulfill what I want to do. And beloved, here in the text, like I said, this is a countercultural passage because it flies in the face of what the world says. If you're an older lady here today, can I just invite you, invite the younger women into your life. Say to them, come, watch, learn. This is the way that God meant for it to be. It brings a sense of purpose. You say, how do I do that? Find someone here that has kids that are running around like crazy, and you say, hey, I realize your life is busy, but if you can ever get your husband to watch them for a moment, can we go grab coffee together? Can we just spend a few, can I come over to your house and help you pick up the toys? Can I just spend some time in your life and investing in them? And it doesn't have to be, you get your Bible out and a notebook out and you're going through. No, it's living life with them and helping them see, working through the problems that they face on a regular basis and helping them see that it brings purpose. And the Holy Spirit is the only way that God can bring glory to your life. And if you look at chapter 2, verse number 4 and 5, we're going to get to the rest of chapter 5 next week, all right? We ran out of time today. But this is how you truly love, and this is how you truly live. It's learning to submit ourselves to God and following His plan for our life. I love that song that I don't think it's in our hymn book, but we sing from time to time. It goes, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Beloved, that's God's plan for your life. Whether you're a man, a woman, child, doesn't matter. God says, I want you to be a vessel that I can use. That's why He gives us these lists of things that we ought to live our lives about. It's not because it's the Baptist rule book. It's that God says, I want a Christian that is pure. I want someone that loves Jesus at home and represents Jesus well in the community. Do you do that? Or is there some things in your life that you need to work on a little bit? Ladies, older women, do you invite younger women into your life? Younger women, are you seeking out the advice and the counsel of older women to help you through those difficult days? That's what Paul says, God says to do. And so let me challenge you to do that this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and that is timeless. Your truths never change. Lord, I pray today that you would help all of us, wherever we are at, single, married, younger child here today, teenager here this morning, whatever it might be, to consider our ways. And when we think about the expectations that you have for us to be holy, we realize that you ask us to be that way because you are holy. And I ask you, Lord, that in a world that is dark, and there's a lot of unsavory things happening and a lot of question marks, that we would remember that the best is yet to come, that we have the gospel. Help us to be optimistic, Lord, about the possibility of Jesus Christ changing the lives around us. And may we go forth in boldness, not fear, but boldness, telling people that Jesus is the answer that this world so desperately needs.
This is Pastor Barney Schwenke from Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Thank you so much for taking the time today to listen to the sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you in your journey with God, please reach out to us. You can find more information on how to contact us at our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com. May God continue to bless you as you seek to walk with